Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for grace. We thank you that where sin once reigned in us, now grace reigns. Lord, we do rejoice in, we sing of, we proclaim your love that would rescue helpless sinners like us, and we rejoice. Lord, thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for the newness of life that you have brought to us. And Lord, now I pray that we would fix our attention to the truth of your word and that your instruction for us would convict and indict us where we need to grow and change, and that it would encourage us and embolden us to continue where these things are present. Lord, I pray that we would yield to you, that this time would produce fruit of Christ-likeness, increased Christ-likeness and usefulness for us in this world for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was beautiful. What a gift to sing those truths. Thank you, music team, for leading us so well. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. We are back in the book of 1 Peter this evening in chapter 3, and we're on the tail end of this section that we've been working our way through for some time now. We're on the tail end of this section. It started back in chapter 2, verse 11, where Peter urges his readers to abstain from fleshly lusts and strong passions. These fleshly lusts, these strong passions within you that are waging war against the soul. That's how this discourse began. And the fight fought on the battlefield of your own heart is actually the battle that gives you a footing to make a difference in the world, to live a life for the glory of God, to live a life that ultimately matters, to live a life that bears weight into eternity. Where does that battle start? It starts with your own heart. You. Who I am before the Lord, who you are before the Lord, your personal character is what makes the difference in how you live for the glory of God in this world. In verse 12 of chapter 2, Peter says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that is, among non-believers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds," listen, they're going to slander you, they're going to call you evildoers because of your commitment to Christ, because of your association with him, and in those very things, because you persist in godliness, on the day of visitation, they will glorify God. Our abstaining from our natural fleshly impulses that are waging war against us and living an excellent life in the world used by God to make a profound impact in the world, that's what God uses. That's not to say that we don't preach the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. Of course we would do that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But here Peter is putting forth that there is a profound impact of a gospel message that is accompanied by a transformed life, by godly living. And so think about this. Think about to whom Peter is writing. These early believers following Jesus, giving up all of their rights in this life to turn away from the selfish living that they have been accustomed to, committing their life to Christ. These early believers, they're enduring hardship, we've seen, turmoil, persecution for coming to Christ. Their faith is being tested, Peter has said. They're being mistreated by an unbelieving government, mistreated by unbelieving masters and bosses, mistreated even by unbelieving spouses. And in all of this, the focus has been on their personal conduct in the midst of the mistreatment, not removing themselves from all the hardships that they're facing. Peter's instruction is not run and get away from this very real and present hardship that you're going through. He doesn't start there. He's giving direct personal instruction for their character. their conduct, their entrustment to God, their perseverance in righteous living in the midst of opposition that is coming against them. All of this instruction that we've been looking at over the last several months is building upon the foundation that Peter set in verses 12 and 13. And then in our passage this evening, he's going to broaden the instruction from specific settings that we've seen, specific scenarios that he's been giving instruction in regards to, right? Like how to interact with government, how to interact with masters or bosses, how to interact for a wife to interact with an unbelieving husband, and what her conduct should be like as a godly woman in a marriage relationship, and instruction for a husband and how he should interact within his marriage relationship. And now he's broadening the instruction from these specific settings to all of you conduct yourself this way. Do you want your life to matter, to have an impact in the unbelieving world? What does it look like to practically fight the lust, the strong passions within yourself? What is for all of us who are in Christ? Do you want to have your life lived in a way, do you want to live your life in a way that it has an impact for the glory of God and spills out the impact and the effects of the gospel on your life? It spills that out onto those around you. What kind of life is full of gospel power that silences the opposition and actually is a means at times of even seeing them come to Christ, them seeing their need for Jesus as they observe your life, as they observe your character and your holiness of life? What does God use to turn critics into Christians? And we know it has to have the gospel. There has to be the gospel. But Peter here is saying that that gospel message accompanied by Christian living is a means of God's grace to bringing some to salvation. We're going to see this conduct that the Christian is to embrace this evening. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Let's read together. Starting in verse 8, Peter says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, in these verses, Peter gives to us three considerations for growing an essential Christian character in the midst of a hostile world. Three considerations for growing an essential Christian character in the midst of a hostile world. In the midst of living in a hostile world, we've seen that. The early recipients of this letter experienced it actively. A fiery ordeal has come among them. Trials and hardships and persecutions. And in the midst of living in a hostile world, for the glory of Christ, Peter is going to give us three considerations to grow an essential Christian character. Three considerations that will help us. They are essential for us to grow in Christian character. And Peter begins verse 8 saying, to sum up, and he's not summing up the book yet. He's summing up this discourse of instruction that, as I said, has been built upon from the middle of chapter 2. So he says, sum up, that is to wrap this up, to wrap up my point, to wrap up this flow of thought of what I've been saying. He's getting at here to give us a summary. He's giving us a summary. It's like he's saying, in regards to this flow of thought, now the end. And really with this phrase comes the idea of not only the conclusion, but the climax. All of what he's been talking at has been pointing to and leading to these individual instructions for the believer and how to conduct themselves. Now, to sum it all up, what should be true of all of us? What am I getting at? And he's going to put before us five virtues that we are to embrace. Five virtues that we are to follow under this first heading of the godly virtue to embrace. That's the first characteristic that we see. The first Christian character that we're to embrace is this godly virtue that he calls us to. And it's fivefold. We see 5 points that he gives to us. And then he will instruct us in how to respond when you're treated poorly. How do you respond to poor treatment or unjust treatment or unrighteous treatment? And then lastly, thirdly, he will give us, as he quotes Psalm 34, the motivation for all of this. And this evening, we're going to look at the first 2 points. That's why your outline says 3, and then there's only 1 and 2. We're going to pick up the third, Lord willing, next week, the motivation behind all of this. So first, we see the godly virtue to embrace. That's number one. We see this in verse 8, the godly virtue to embrace. We'll look at it again. Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. And this idea of all of you being this flows into all of the following virtues. All of you be harmonious. All of you be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And so Peter gives us this godly virtue in rapid-fire succession with 5 attributes or virtues that all of us who are in Christ, we are all called to embrace this, to live this out. All of you be these things, regardless of life circumstances, regardless of your own propensities, regardless of your own gifting, regardless of the season of life that you find yourself in, all of us are called to embrace these virtues. Regardless of mistreatments, regardless of trials or challenges, these are to be defining virtues or characteristics of the Christian. We're called to be this. And first he says, all of you be harmonious. Harmonious. What does it mean to be harmonious? Well, this is to be of the same mind. Or if you were to just look at it as literally as possible in the original, it'd be minding the same is how it's phrased. Be of the same mind. Be harmonious, united. This is a unity in disposition and in purpose. And Peter's speaking to the aim of the heart together that we are to have, one with each other as believers. We're to have a harmonious disposition at our innermost being with each other. We're unified in life's purpose. What is our ultimate aim together? We are to be unified in life's purpose, and the believer's call is to set our aim always to Christ. And so we seek together in unity and harmony to honor him, to glorify him, to be like him. This harmonious living isn't just live peacefully with one another. This is not a live at peace at all costs. It's not what Peter's getting at all. In fact, it's a peaceful living around a united purpose. And so if we're all going different directions, but we're all okay with that because we just love each other and it's all good. You just do your own thing. You live for your own things and I'll live for my own things. And kumbaya, we're all just, you know, in this together. That's not what he's saying. He's pushing it much, much further than that. Live peacefully with one another, united around the same purpose. That's the kind of unity that Peter is pushing us towards. We are to be known for being in lockstep with each other in our pursuit of, in our imitation of Jesus. And this is similar to the idea of what Jesus prays for in the garden in John 17, 21. What does he say? That they may be one together as we are one. God the Father and God the Son are completely united in harmonious purpose together. Peaceful with one another, united in purpose and intention. And Jesus prays that we would have that kind of unity, that kind of oneness. And that's the same idea that Peter is getting at here, where He calls us to this. It's not a call for all religions to unite around common religious terms. That would actually force us to compromise on the integrity of the truth of the gospel, which we never see instructed in Scripture, nor do we ever see it modeled in Scripture. In fact, it's the opposite. This is a call for a unity of purpose and a commitment to the one true Christ for the glory of the Father. How do we get this kind of unity? How do we obtain this kind of harmony with each other? Well, Jesus also prayed for how our growth in John 17 would happen. How would our sanctification come about? Just a few verses earlier in John 17, 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." You see, our growth in harmonious, unified living does not, it never requires a softening or compromising where we can of the truth of God's word. We're called to be harmonious. We're called to live in unity with one another. So we're just going to lighten our stance on these issues so that we don't raise a ruckus in this situation. No. Our unity is to be grounded and centered upon truth. How would we have a united purpose if there's not concrete truth and direction that we are centered upon? God's word is actually his means to producing the unity he desires among his people. Well, does it divide some? Don't some feel excluded? Could we even offend some people? Well, certainly. And listen, it should where there is error, not because of our disposition, and we'll see the kind of heart that we're to have in relation to one another. It's not that we personally offend somebody in our conduct, that we're gruff or unloving or unkind or not gracious to others. But these things don't pull against each other. We can hold and stand unwaveringly to truth. We must do that. And we can be full of compassion and love and graciousness and kindness. God doesn't pit these things against one another. And listen, where there is truth that compromises biblical integrity or so-called truth or clinging to doctrine that actually is false and compromises biblical integrity, that's actually unhealthy for the church to allow in its midst. Where there are false gospels and false religions, they'll get offended. They should. The gospel is offensive. It is. It draws lines in the sand. Are there things in Scripture that genuine believers disagree on? Of course there are. That doesn't mean Scripture is the problem. Or that we compromise because, hey, I believe this with my whole heart. I think it's true from Scripture, but this person believes something else, so maybe I'm wrong. Really? Where are you going to draw the line on how you view those types of things? Virgin birth? Resurrection? Regeneration? Where do you draw the line in those things? We can hold to what we believe Scripture teaches, and we can love people who view things differently and not affirm their beliefs. We are to be united around truth, living harmoniously, united in purpose. That's what we are to be about. How do we get this kind of unity? God's word, it is what gives us this unity. It's what we unite around. This is like what Paul says in Philippians 2, that we should be intent together on one purpose, Christ-like attitude that leads to Christ-like living. Humility, Christ-like humility. Worship of Jesus, living for the glory of God, all of these things sum up the purpose that we are to be united in and around, and that flows out of God's word. This type of harmonious living, it requires profound humility, does it not? We'll see that more specifically in a moment. You might actually be thinking, wait, that sounds really prideful that you take a strong stance on Scripture. No, it's not prideful to humble yourself before God's word, to tremble before God's word. We're called to do that. But it does require humility to have this kind of harmonious living. Why? Because what is our flesh prone to? Not harmonious living, not unity in purpose. I want my cause. I want my agenda. I want my needs met. I want my preferences elevated. I want this ministry to focus on these things in this way. And so this harmonious living, it takes self-control for each one of us. It takes profound humility to humble ourselves under God's word, under his instruction, and then to practice that intentionally and proactively in our interaction with one another in the body of Christ. As we what? Imitate Christ, considering others' needs above our own. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes intentionality to direct ourselves to live, not fighting for all the things that we want to see, but to complement the whole in our pursuit of Christ together, even if it costs us. We give of ourselves in love for Christ and in love for one another. This principle shouldn't be a surprise to us that God wants us to live this way. And remember what these early believers are experiencing at this time. Trials, persecutions, hardships, fiery ordeals, as Peter calls it. They're experiencing it. They're coming. He's saying, don't scatter. Don't become egocentric. Don't focus on yourself. Oh, but you don't know what it's costing me to follow Jesus. You don't know what I'm going through. He's saying, each one of you pick up the cause for Christ. Don't let the trials and difficulties that are going on in your life separate you, sever you from unity and purpose and harmonious living in the body of Christ. Unite yourselves together harmoniously around the cause of Christ. That is a protection for us. And when the world sees us drawing near to one another in the midst of that kind of opposition, living for the same purpose, unwaveringly committed to the same cause together, they can't pick us off. They can't pit us against each other. That doesn't go unnoticed to an onlooking world. That is powerful Christian living. How do we do this? What does this look like practically for us? Well, if our living harmoniously is to be a unity in the cause of Christ, it starts with knowing God's word, exposing our hearts continually to the truth of Scripture. Peter's already talked about the appetite we are to have for Scripture. Like newborn babies, he says at the beginning of chapter 2, long for the pure milk of the word. But listen, it's not that we just crave it and love it for no purpose. Peter says, so that by it, by the word of God, you may grow in reference to salvation, that you would mature, that you would be sanctified. Peter's saying, love God's word, crave it, long for it, desire it, consume it as the lifeblood for you, for living, for your very existence. It's your nourishment, like a newborn baby longs for milk. Why? So that you might mature, that you might be more like Christ, that you might be sanctified, that you might be holy. That's what Peter is calling us to here. And so if we want to grow in holiness in the realm of our unity, of our harmonious living, of our being united in purpose, we need to feast on God's word. Know God through his word. Be sanctified. Have your life be changed. Be more like Christ. We should have an insatiable appetite to know God's word because we desire to be more like Jesus because we love him. And as we know God's word in this personal life transforming way, how also can we cultivate this kind of harmonious living, this kind of unity? Well, also, if we're to be united, intent on a common purpose and cause and unity with one another, we must keep short accounts with each other. Don't allow room for bitterness. Seek forgiveness with each other where appropriate. Grant forgiveness to one another quickly. Our last EQ lesson in early May is going to be on this. How do we seek forgiveness? How do we confess sin when you've sinned against somebody, when you sin against the Lord? How do you confess sin? What does that look like? Listen, friendships, we need to keep short accounts with each other. We need to be quick to extend forgiveness. Marriages, where two believers are married, part of the body of Christ, you don't get a bye on this because, well, it's my spouse. And this is just a marital issue. You're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ far longer than you're going to be husband and wife. We keep short accounts. We extend forgiveness. We love each other. Parents with children. Don't allow bitterness in your heart. Children with parents where you sin against one another. Make every effort to maintain unity in the bond of peace. Go reconcile. If we are to be harmonious with each other, we need to be eager to forgive and to grow and reconcile at every level in our relationships, one with another. Also, we need to protect our corporate worship time. If we're going to be united in purpose, if we're going to be harmonious with one another, going after the same things, we need to guard this time together. We need to make it a priority. We all, one time a week, specifically one time a week in our corporate gathering, it happens in lesser ways, in sweet ways throughout the week, subsets of us in fellowship groups get together, but one time a week, we have the opportunity to gather together to sing the same truths, to remember around God's word the same realities of the gospel, of Christ's sacrifice. We get to join together as one of the elders leads the body corporately in prayer. We get to hear from the same passage of God's word. We get to serve one another sacrificially all together. Do not undervalue the impact that that has on us corporately as a body. The impact that that has on us living harmoniously with one another in one purpose, going the same direction with each other. If we find ourselves disconnecting from the corporate gathering regularly as a regular practice of life, listen, it's going to create spiritual hardship. You will undoubtedly feel dry spiritually, empty spiritually. You'll feel weak, disconnected, lost, lacking purpose or clarity, lonely, and probably other things. Why? Well, it will be especially hard to be connected to those in the body, to live harmoniously, when you're not being reminded consistently of the purpose that we're united around. If the church collectively is going one direction and you separate yourself from that, you're going to feel like an outsider the moment you step back in. It's hard. Step back in. Be engaged. Listen, this is why COVID was so damaging to the local church, especially in America, and especially for churches that closed their corporate in-person gathering for an extended period of time. Why? You just can't experience the fullness of God's desire for what we experience in the local church digitally. You can't maintain the same harmonious living when you're disconnected from one another that way. There are ways you can supplement. And listen, when you can't be at church and you listen online, that's wonderful. If you watch online, if you're watching online now and you can't be here, that's great. It's not a substitute, it's a supplement. We need to be connected to thrive spiritually. We need this, each one of us. None of us is spiritually beyond this. There's nobody who goes, I've been there, I've done the church thing, the Lord has matured me, and now I'm good, I don't need all of that. That is self-deception. You can't supplement God's intention in the church with other things. It just doesn't work. And so Peter says, I want all of you to pursue Christ together with a united aim, live harmoniously. Okay, that's one of five on the first point. I'm going to pick up the pace here. All right. Next he says, all of you be sympathetic. Sympathetic, that means to share in each other's feelings and experiences. Whatever you may be experiencing or feeling, whether it's joy, you rejoice with those who rejoice. If it's sorrows, you step into those sorrows with that individual. Sympathetic, you enter into where one another is at. You don't, with a weak brother or sister in Christ, look down at them. Oh, you're hurting, you're struggling. Well, I told you so. It's because of this. No, you step into that hurt with them. You're sympathetic with them. None of us are beyond sin. None of us are beyond moments of weakness. All of us experience various challenges and joys in life. And as we are harmoniously living with one another, we also enter into those various highs and lows of life with each other. And we care for one another. We love one another in the midst of those things. We step into one another's lives. This requires life-on-life relationships. This requires things like margins in life to be available to step into each other's lives. This requires a disposition of mind to have an awareness and a sensitivity to what's going on in others. Listen, I've been there. You start having a conversation, a jovial conversation with somebody, and you're laughing and you're making light of a situation, and all of a sudden you realize this other person's on the verge of tears and you were completely oblivious. We shouldn't perpetually live that way. We should have eyes to see where one another is at and draw them out and love them and care for them and enter into those things with them. This also means it's not a contest. We're not competing with one another. Where one is thriving and doing well and experiencing joys in life, we enter into those joys of life with them. We rejoice with them. We have gospel power in this. This sympathetic living, this living with one another in each other's life experiences, we actually can join one another in worship where things are going well, and we can bring gospel power where there are weaknesses. We actually can comfort faint-hearted people. Why? Because we have a Savior who provides comfort for us. We have a gospel that we know and love that has the power to change us and save us and sanctify us and reconcile us to God. All of these things flow out of the gospel. We have victory over sin. As we just sang, sin no longer reigns, but grace reigns in our life. So when somebody is downcast and hurting and experiencing sorrow and in turmoil and pain or persecutions are coming, we can enter into that with them, not make light of that before them, and we can actually bring something of substance to encourage them in the midst of their life circumstances. Remember, these people are having their very lives taken from them for following Jesus, and he's saying, be sympathetic with one another. Step into those trials. Step into those hurts. And I can personally testify that you all are exemplary in that. You have blessed my family. You have blessed others. Keep it up. And then he says, be brotherly. What does that mean? Peter uses the word Philadelphia, a different form of it, but you know what that word is. I'm sure it's brotherly love. And in secular Greek, this was used for familial love, the love between a sibling. In the Christian context, it's mutual love for one another in the bond of brotherhood, particularly under Christ. And so we are to be united in purpose. We're to enter into the various life situations of each other with a brotherly love or care for one another in it. Wait, I thought you were talking about fighting fleshly lusts in a hostile world that's coming after me. And all you're talking about is how we deal with one another in our purpose of pursuing Christ, in our consideration for one another, and in our disposition of love with each other. And Peter says, yes, that's the focus. That's the emphasis. That's what you're to be about. So we're to be united in purpose. We enter into life's various circumstances with each other, and we demonstrate brotherly love for one another in it. This is compassion and care. It's tender affection. That means where conflict exists, where bitterness is present, where strife is experienced, where there might even be hatred or lack of care, or maybe there's just apathy for one another, indifference towards one another. Where that exists, we are falling short of this call. In those moments when we find ourselves settling into our bitterness or settling into a lack of forgiveness with each other, we must repent. We take those things to the Lord. We cry out for his help, for his strength to help us repent in it. We don't hold grudges. When we lack brotherly affection, we are sinning. We are failing to be what God calls us to be in the body of Christ. So we are called here to live at peace with each other, to love one another with a familial love, a family-like love, a brotherly love. And this term helps us understand the reality of what we are as a part of the body of Christ. We're a family. We're not putting on an event every week. This isn't some sort of performance. It's not a production. We are a family joining together harmoniously, entering into life with one another continually, extending brotherly love with one another constantly. That's what we're called to here. This kind of care and commitment, it honors the Lord. It is a protection for us in the midst of the hostility of the world coming towards us. In a family, there is care for one another. You are there for one another. You comfort one another. Also, hopefully, you don't feel compelled to have to tiptoe around one another, to walk on eggshells with each other, to not be able to address things or be addressed with one another. We step into the hard and messy parts of each other's lives. And listen, we all have hard and messy parts of our lives. We don't need to be afraid of being real or transparent with what's going on in our lives because we've got to hold some kind of persona that everything's great and everything's good. No, we're all sinners in need of grace. If you're in Christ, you're saved by grace, and we need to walk in grace. Why? Because we still stumble, we still fall, and this is God's kindness to us to have this kind of care, this kind of brotherly kindness in the body of Christ. We care for one another. When we do this, it will lead us to follow the next virtue, which Peter says is being kind-hearted. And all of these virtues just feed one into another. They complement each other, kind-hearted or compassionate. There's a warmth in our attitude towards each other. We're sensitive to the needs of each other. We aren't always thinking about making sure we get what we want the way that we want it. We are thinking about others' needs. We're thinking about others' preferences. We're thinking about their desires. We're kind-hearted. At our inner being, we are eager to demonstrate consideration for one another. There's a sensitivity to each other, to serve each other, to care for each other. We should think about this and how we serve and how we interact with each other. Are we engaging in life with each other with the intention to care well for the other person? Or are we looking to get what we want and to enjoy what we enjoy from the other person? Are you an object for my own gratification, or are you an object for me to direct self-giving love towards? All of us are to be known for a sensitivity to each other's needs and how we serve one another and care for one another. Lastly, Peter says, and humble in spirit. Each of us is to not be haughty or high-minded. We are not to think much of ourselves. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That means we don't go around bragging or elevating ourselves. Have you ever thought about your speech this way? Does the nature of my speech reflect a humility of spirit? Or do I want to talk about all of the things that I like and I want people to talk about the way that I talk about them? I want people to notice me. I want them to hear me. I want them to understand me. The focus is on me. Are you, when you open your mouth, wanting to talk about your accomplishments, your experiences, your victories? We're called to use our words to edify others, to give grace, not to promote ourselves. And when you are humble in spirit, it leads you away from a preoccupation with self. Right? It's been said well that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking about yourself less. Right? We could still be incredibly humble and only say horrible things about ourselves all the time. Well, who are you still preoccupied with when you are speaking horrible things about yourself all the time? You're preoccupied with yourself. True humility, you get your eyes off yourself. You recognize, I'm insignificant. I want to know about you. I want to care for you. I want to serve you. I'm not going to dominate your time even talking about how horrible I am. Okay, that doesn't mean we don't confess sin. That doesn't mean we don't share weaknesses. It just means we don't have a preoccupation with ourselves. And this comes from the heart. This is a heart-level virtue. We also, when embracing this virtue, we invite God's grace, as we'll see in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And when we neglect this virtue in our pride, we invite God's opposition. That's sobering. These virtues, this is what we're to be about in the midst of a hostile world against us. This is the kind of living that is powerful for the cause of Christ, for the spiritual growth and the good of the church. And yet, what does Peter know? What does he know? This kind of living will also be met with hostility from the world, with opposition. The world is going to come against you. Not only that, we're going to sin against each other. And so Peter, he's writing, as families are being broken apart, employees are being mistreated, Nero is ruling, he hates Christians, and just think of what they're facing. And this is the focus. How much should it be the focus for us? To put on this virtue, to be consistent in these things. And yes, we too should not be surprised if the world comes against us when we act this way. And so we humbly and faithfully embrace these virtues. But then next, Peter gives us more instruction that we're not going to get to tonight. We're going to do points 2 and 3 next week, Lord willing. Maybe 2. Maybe it'll be a 3-weeker. We'll have to see what this next week holds. If you are not able to be here next week, you have to listen to the motivator. Because listen, if all you have are commands, be this, be this, be this, be this, and you miss what Peter says next, you're going to grow faint-hearted in pursuing these virtues. They're just going to be virtues for virtue's sake. Peter is going to put such a wonderful, awe-inspiring, glorious reality in front of us that drives us to this kind of living. It's the blessing that we've received. Spoiler alert. Don't miss it. We need to see what God's word says as we pursue these virtues. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do not call us to any character or any virtue or any conduct that you yourself do not live out, that you yourself have not expressed even in Jesus. All of these virtues we have an example, a perfect example of in Christ. Lord, thank you that in all of these virtues that circumstantially and even from a worldly perspective might be perceived as directing us to the short end of the stick, to always not getting what we want because we're giving for others. Lord, I pray that we would have faith to trust you, to believe you, to embrace these virtues, knowing that it is for our ultimate good and for your glory. to truly believe in faith that it is better to give than to receive. Lord, I pray that you would humble us, that you would unite us in the same purpose, that we would live these things out faithfully, that we would be concerned diligently for the cause of Christ. And Lord, where there is friction in relationships, I pray that you would help us to stumble our way towards reconciliation. Where there are hindrances to us expressing and living out sympathy towards one another and brotherly kindness, Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to step humbly into those circumstances. Lord, in the midst of trials, challenges, hurt, loneliness, sorrows, whatever we might be experiencing, physical pain, relationships that are broken, we know that we have a hope. And we know that that hope is in Christ. And so, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on him. Help us to be what you call us to be. Help us to trust you and help us to live lives that do have a dramatic impact for the name of Christ in this world, in this city, in our homes, in this church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.